Blessing. My name is Rich. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. Over on the far right-hand side, there are some baskets underneath the chairs. If you could grab those and pass them along that way, that would be helpful. There are some note cards in there that you can put a prayer request on. Give us some information if you want to be put inside of our little database. We only send out like one email a week of kind of the top three things that are happening, and we don't sell your information off to spammers. All right. Also, raise your hand if you'd like a Bible or a note cards page today. We will be reading a pretty good chunk of scripture, so it'll be helpful to have a Bible with you. So, over the last few months, we've had a lot of American idioms and metaphors floating around out there. Things like the melting pot. I've heard that several times. I've heard American dream, this kind of rags to riches. These are American idioms that speak to these deeper things. They spark a story in our mind. Like, for instance, the melting pot, right? It's this blending of diverse cultures into one nation. American dream, right? What is it? Picket fence, right? House, home ownership, maybe 2.4 kids or whatever it is now. That's kind of epitomizes success, upward mobility, maybe stability, those sorts of things. But these stories, they mean something on the surface, right? Like a melting pot, but they mean something deeper because they connect to a story that is common for most of us. They create images in our mind. So when I was a missionary in Ethiopia, if I had said the phrase melting pot, they would be like, well, a pot, melt stuff in. It wouldn't mean anything to them. Now, with a little bit of like explanation about our nation's history and whatnot, they could understand what I was saying. But the point is that it doesn't immediately draw the right deeper meaning out of the surface level words. In Ethiopia, their language, though, they used a ton of these kinds of metaphors. They had a part of their language called sim in a work, which translates to wax and gold. That's the Ethiopian fidels there. The wax is the surface level meaning, and the gold, it's the deeper level meaning. They spoke in metaphors all the time, which makes learning their language super easy, let me tell you. But with like a little bit of explanation, I could get to understand some of it. But it was hard. There's deeper spiritual meaning inside of the surface level things that they said. And here's the thing, is that Jesus used this a lot. He used a lot of these kind of wax and gold statements that had a surface level meaning, but had this deeper meaning as well. And it's actually brilliant, because you can find common things like cross, water, branch, vine. We use some of those terms in the songs this morning. Shepherd, fruit, mustard seed, salt, bread, wine, common things that you can draw deeper and deeper meaning out of the more that you contemplate these things. So there's that immediate level of understanding the wax, and then there's that deeper meaning, the gold. Jesus used this a lot in explaining about who he is, what he came here to do, and even how we are to live through the use of these kinds of wax and gold comments. And so in this series, we've been reviewing those. We've been kind of going through some of those declarations about who Jesus was, how he self-identified, how he told us who he was. We talked about Good Shepherd, Lamb of God, Son of Man, and Alpha Omega. And today I'm going to use one of a super common wax, right? The surface level meaning, which is bread. Jesus declared that he was the bread of life. So here's where we're going this morning. I'm going to tell the story about the first time that Jesus revealed that he's the bread of life. And then I'm going to show some of these culturally bound the significance of bread that's culturally bound. And then dig into the gold underneath the wax about what Jesus was saying on that deeper level. And then finally, spend some time talking about how we can respond to this. So Jesus saying that he was the bread of life is first mentioned right after Jesus performs the miracle of miraculous provision of the loaves and the fishes in the book of John. So here's a quick kind of summary of that. So as the Passover feast begins, Jesus recognizes that there's a crowd that was gathered and they were hungry. He miraculously provides food, bread, for 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish, with a kid's lunch. After Jesus multiplies that physical bread, it satisfies the hunger of everybody in that crowd. John then kind of provides this little narrative, who's the author of the book, that the people wanted to make Jesus king as a result of him providing miraculous bread. And so Jesus like totally ghosts them and sneaks through the crowd and goes off by himself. He knew that it was not his place to become the king of Israel in that sense. So on some levels, this makes sense, right? People are hungry. They're satisfied with a bunch of bread that's miraculously provided, and they know that they're going to get hungry again. They're satisfied, but they're going to be hungry again. So let's put this dude in charge because he just provided bread. So while Jesus is still off in hiding because they were wanting to make him king, the disciples, they take off without Jesus. They jump in their boat and they're heading across the lake. Jesus meets them a couple of miles into the middle of the lake without a boat. Little crazy, right? Walking on water. So this is, again, it's a miraculous event on top of a miraculous event. It's been a crazy 24 hours. And all the meanwhile, that crowd that wanted to make Jesus king, they're searching for him. They're looking for Jesus. They're chasing him down. They find him on the other side of the lake the next day. They're hungry again. They were filled, but they're hungry again. So let's pick up this story in John 25 through 29. It's, if you have the red Bibles, it's page 744. We're going to read a pretty good size section of scripture. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." So now Jesus is going to use their physical hunger and teach them something about their spiritual hunger. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answers, "The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent." So quick review, right? Jesus physically sustains hungry people. They get hungry again. They want more bread. Jesus tells them to believe in him and to be spiritually hungry for him. So how do you think they respond? So they said, "Well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? What will you do?" He just gave them miraculous bread and then walked on the water, right? As if this is like not enough. They're saying, I mean, are they still like thinking about the bread? Like they're just hungry? And then they said this, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So yeah, they're still thinking about bread. And then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." So maybe they're starting to get it, or maybe they're just still thinking about the bread. Then Jesus declares to these hungry people, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Okay? That's the context of Jesus declaring that he is the bread of life. But throughout this discourse, there's something going on in the background. It's kind of the shadow of the past. They mentioned it with our forefathers received bread from heaven, the manna from bread from heaven. There are these culturally bound understandings that I think we should touch on. It's actually not just that manna from heaven that's in the background. I think there's more going on here. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four quick culturally bound understandings of bread. Okay? Just bread. So we can respond to what Jesus is really calling us to here. So the first sounds super obvious. So did you know bread is food? Right? Bread is food. But like more than just bread is food, like duh, Rich. But the word in Hebrew is lehem, like Bethlehem. The good news, this is like super good news for some of you who I talked to earlier today that don't eat bread, like carnivores, right? Keto, gluten-free. Good news is that the word that he uses for bread translates to actually food. It's just food, food in general, and food and bread specifically. I was telling Jude, my 11-year-old, about this. We were sitting there having a fire pit in the backyard, and I was telling him about how that bread is food, and he said, so Jesus is the hamburger of life? I was like, well, as long as it's In-N-Out. But bread is food, okay? Second point, we were created hungry. In the biblical story of creation, man is presented, first of all, as hungry. Then God is presented as providing food for man, for humanity. And the whole world is man's food, except for the food from that one tree. So God provides the banquet for our human experience. He is our provider physically and spiritually. We are designed to be satisfied in him, physically and spiritually. That's not to say like our hard work doesn't matter. I know some of you guys are incredibly hard workers. Genesis 3 brings that in, that serious and hard work, we have to partner with God in that to enjoy the bounty of earth. But the point is that we are designed to be hungry and we're designed to be satisfied by him. The other thing that is kind of in the background here is this raining bread comment. Did you catch that? So probably like what, 1400 years before Jesus, God leads the Hebrew people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he miraculously provides manna or bread from heaven in the desert. In Exodus 16, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And it happens like every day. Miraculous bread is provided. So somehow there's a connection between this miraculous bread and the raining down from heaven. The fourth thing that would be helpful to understand is the bread of presence. So in the tabernacle and then in the temple, there's two temples, the first and then the rebuilt temple, which would have only been about 85 miles away from where this scene takes place. There was bread on a table, kind of like an altar, called the showbread. This bread is called the bread of presence. And it served as a continual reminder of God's presence to the Israelites. The bread was replaced every week, and the older bread was consumed each week, signifying God's provision. Does that sound familiar with something we might do here every week? But the point was this, that bread is deeply symbolic of God's provision and his presence. So, what this crowd that had gathered, they saw what Jesus was doing as kind of like a reenactment of the Exodus, as like a shadow of what had happened to their ancestors. It would be similar to like if I played a video right now, and I don't have a video right now of this, thank God, but if I played a video right now and of me throwing tea in the Boston Harbor, it would carry some significance with it. It would carry a message along with it, right? Or if somebody else came up here and said, I have a dream. Just the phrase alone carries a whole other message along with it. And this is what they saw Jesus doing. By miraculously providing bread and saying that he reigned from heaven, they essentially see that he is signaling the past. But this was not just a look back in history or a reenactment of the past. There was a lot more going on here. See, the act of the provision of bread and Jesus saying that he is the bread of life wasn't just looking back. He was revealing that those aspects of history were actually looking forward to him, to the present reality. It wasn't just looking back. It was actually looking forward. Jesus' declaration that he is the bread of life demonstrated that he was bringing Israel's history of provision and presence to a climax in him. Jesus was not just announcing the kingdom of God like a prophet would, but he was self-referential in saying that he is the central figure in that kingdom of God. He is the central figure in the provision and the presence of God. Friends, it was all looking forward to Jesus. And here are just some of the ways that the past kind of foreshadowed what Jesus was bringing. He was there at creation as co-creator with the Father, and he was always supposed to be our sustenance. God was not just the provider of bread to the Israelites for their salvation out of Egypt. He is the provider for our holistic salvation. God did not just rain down bread from heaven. Jesus said that he himself is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. God does not just satisfy the temporary hunger that will immediately return. He alleviates a hunger that will last forever and be satisfied only through him. In this whole scene, he is declaring a new exodus with new eternal bread, a more comprehensive rescue, and a true sustenance that will never go away. The crowd thought he was creating a shadow of the past, but Jesus was declaring that the past was a foretelling of him. So what do we do with this declaration that Jesus is the bread of life? I would say first, we just need to get in touch with our hunger, our spiritual hunger. Hunger is not bad. You can't be satisfied without being first hungry. Starvation's bad, but a little bit of hunger's not. I know it feels like almost un-American to get in touch with your hunger, but friends, I think that's what we need to do. Just as our physical bodies crave nourishment, our souls crave nourishment as well. The problem is a disordered hunger, not hunger itself. So here's a simple question, maybe not an easy one, but simple. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for vindication, for just more bread? Maybe the wrong food, the food from the forbidden tree? Or are you hungry for mercy, for righteousness, for forgiveness and the source of life, the bread that comes from heaven, Jesus? I'm not suggesting that we pretend to be hungry when we're not, but I am suggesting or recommending that we get in touch with the hunger that God gives us. I have to confess something here, that over the last several months, I don't know about you, but my hunger, it's gotten out of order. I have found myself hungry for a silly amount of information around the news, election, podcasts, and polls, and some representative seat in some state that doesn't matter to me. I mean, it's kind of gotten ridiculous, and I've gotten sucked into the vortex that is our political season. And this hunger for me has subverted some of my hunger for Christ. And I know this simply by looking at my time, where I've spent it, those little moments in between things, maybe like the drive in the car, whatever. I've spent all that time in places that, frankly, identify where I'm hungering. But this week, as I was preparing, I read Psalm 61, and it began to really inspire me again toward the type of hunger that I know I need to recapture. Psalm 61 says, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And here's the good news, friends. Jesus will meet me in my prayer. He doesn't ask you or I to like figure it all out, and he invites us simply to come, to believe and to be filled, to be satisfied in him. And that's the beauty of this whole wax and gold description of himself, is that he chose like the most common basic thing, bread, to communicate the beautiful truth that he desperately wants to satisfy our souls. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Our hunger for God does not go unanswered. When we return to Jesus or come to Jesus for the first time, with that declaration that we want to be hungry and we want to be satisfied, he does it. "I am the bread of life," he declared. It's so simple to come and believe. That's what he's requiring of us. So I became a follower of Jesus when I was 21. And when I was about 22, probably within 6 months or a year of beginning to follow Jesus, I read this book right here. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And there's a prayer after the first chapter of that book that became really important to me in that season. And I'm returning to that prayer now as I want to rekindle this hunger. Here, I hope this is a blessing for you. "Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me the grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long." In Jesus' name, amen. So, final point, friends, I pray that you would just embrace the symbol of bread. One of the reasons why I'm so grateful for this really basic metaphor is that it's a constant reminder that he is our source of sustenance. We get hungry a lot, like physically hungry, and every one of those times can be a reminder that Jesus is the bread of life. He is our sustainer. Every time we eat, that's another opportunity. Embrace that as an opportunity to recognize God's presence and his provision over your life. Jesus is the bread of life, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and stir our hunger, that we would be satisfied by you and you alone. God, I pray that we would respond in belief and following you. And God, I pray that you would satisfy the depths of our soul with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.